Most of you know me, some of you may not. I'm Tim Skaggs. I'm a Legacy Adult pastor and also do a pastoral ministry here, pastoral and counseling and whatever else the other things as assigned by pastor is kind of at the bottom of my job description. But one of those things is to teach this morning. And y'all okay with that? I'm hearing a little bit of feedback still. Everybody okay? Too loud? Not loud enough? Good. Well, if you look at, I did not design this. I'd love to take credit for it. It looks great. You know, early on we saw that God's design is destroyed because of sin. But if you'll repent, you'll forgive, and you'll restore, you can capture back God's design for you, which is ultimately not just your salvation, but to give Him glory. And we saw that as well that very first week, is that the number one design that God has for you and me is that we would reveal and reflect Him. Here's what it means to give Him glory: to reveal and reflect who He is. So I want you to remember that. It's the two R's: to reveal and reflect who He is. That's not going to happen without restoration, specifically if you're in some sort of broken relationship with someone. In other words, there's a wall between you and someone. Maybe you walk down the hallway and you make sure they don't see you. You don't have to bump into them. Has that ever happened to you? Sometime you're in what might be called a toxic relationship with somebody, in that they are someone that likes to create their own drama. Do you know what I'm talking about? Somebody you're going, man, you know, I don't want to help the devil out by creating my own drama. I mean, the devil's pretty good about his attacks. But basically, the idea is if I don't at least make an effort to restore those kinds of relationships, then I'm not going to be able to really live out God's design for me, which is to reveal and reflect who He is, to better point people to Jesus. That's what I've got to keep in mind, is I want to live in such a way, not only with myself and God, but with others, that I can be an example to reveal and reflect who He is. Because what we really want, we're going to talk about being a peacemaker, the three parts of that a little later on. We're going to talk about the ministry of reconciliation, the Christian's role in reconciliation, and what happens if I don't restore, if I refuse to do what the Bible clearly tells us to do. What's going to be the result of that? And those are the things we're going to look at this morning. But what's interesting is I had a young man in my office, and he's not so young, but my wife sent me a text yesterday. I knew she was working on this. She said, congratulations, you are now enrolled in Medicare. Okay? That was her message to me, that great encouragement, because I turned 65 in January. And so you don't really feel old till you get that kind of message. And so even though I call this man a young man, he's not that young. But again, since I'm older, he appears young to me, all right? I'm not even going to try to guess his age. He and his wife are not members here. He was kind of referred on to me by one of our church members, and so I met them for the first time, met her earlier, met him this week. And at the very end of our talk, just kind of get the lay of the land about where they're at in their relationship and where they're at with God, I said, hey, I want to pray for you. And here's what I said to kind of prove the point that we don't like to live in turmoil. I said, what's the one thing before I pray that I can pray for you about? What's the one thing that you feel like you really need right now? Without hesitation, he looked at me. I'll never forget it. And he said, peace, tranquility. I said, man, I need peace in my life. And so if you're like me and you've been, and I'll tell a few stories about times that I've been wrapped up into a relationship with someone that went south and how hurtful and damaging that is in many ways. We're going to look at the three ways specifically that it can damage. Then you know what I'm talking about. Man, I just want to live in peace. I want to sleep well at night. You see what I'm saying? That sort of thing. So before we read the scripture that we're going to at least kick off with, let's spend a little bit of time in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to teach us, Holy Spirit, through the power of your word that you revealed to people who wrote it down. You inspired it. It is the word of God. And I pray we would not just amen it, we would not just say yes, yea, verily, I agree with it, but we would, with your help, Holy Spirit, try our best, do our part to live out the truth of your word today. Give us ears to hear and help us to live for your glory above all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now here's the scripture. I think it's going to be on the screen. I know Randy said, and everybody's a little different, he said, well, the easiest thing to do if you're doing PowerPoint is to have your laptop and you just control it. And I go, I don't like to control that. I want to think about what I'm going to say. So if it doesn't quite match up, don't blame Stephen. I said, Stephen, you click it. Okay, I'm just going to talk. And if you hear something that sounds like what I just said, then you hit the button. All right? So if it doesn't make sense, glory to God, that's all right. We're going to go on, all right? But here's the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Now, all these things are from God, look at this, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's pretty important. That's going to be point number one, and then point number two, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, here it is again, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, number one is this. God, number one, desires you to be reconciled with him. Number one, God, I cannot reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ in a biblical, godly manner unless I am reconciled to God, unless I am walking well with God. And even initially, I don't know everybody's salvation experience here today. There may be somebody here today, they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus. So number one, the number one goal in reconciliation from God's vantage point is that you are reconciled with him, and you're reconciled with him through verse 21 that I didn't read, but here's what it says. He who knew no sin, and it's you can reconcile to God and with others because, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we who were at one time enemies with God can now be a friend to God. So basically, I want to get the vertical right first, and then I can get the horizontal correct. And then according to God's standard, I can have fellowship, not only with him, relationship and fellowship, but I can have a deep, good relationship and fellowship with others, especially those that a sin or something has broken that fellowship. Now, if that's happened in my life, that I have reconciled with God, now I have the ability. Here's the point. I don't think you really, unless you're good on your own, unless you're really good in your own flesh, to really handle the sin problem, the spiritual problem between you and another person, it's going to take God being involved in that, right? So I better reconcile with God first, then I have the ability to step out and reconcile with that other person. So the second thing is to be an ambassador of reconciliation with other people. So that's what we're going to deal with. Is I may use interchangeable the restoration, restore, reconciliation, be reconciled, but essentially means the same thing. Now, I heard someone say, it's a very good friend of mine from Brownwood, he said, it's always right to do the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. And in Romans 12, 17 and 18, here's what it says. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Just to stop there, man, that's hard to do, isn't it? You pop me, I want to pop you. I mean, that's human flesh. Never pay back evil to anyone. That's hard for me. I mean, I've got to work on that. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, do your part, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. So if I know what to do and I don't do it, then that's sin. And so what I know is the scripture clearly says, be at peace with all men, with all people. Again, because the number one purpose and overall goal of my Christian life as a follower of Christ is to reveal and reflect who God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who they are to the world. And so I want to be right with him. I want to be right with others. And if I know there's an issue, I need to try to do what I can do so far as depends on me to go forward to be a peacemaker. Now, let's look at the three parts of peacemaking, okay? The three parts of peacemaking, number one, is forgiveness. Now, this transaction primarily is between you and God. And I like the way Matter of fact, Randy's going to like me saying this. Much of this, at least the outline part of what I'm going to share, is in regen, right? A lot of this truth is they do a whole section on reconciliation, restoration. So if you hear something today, you go, man, I really like that, then regen's for you, okay? It's like Celebrate Recovery. It's for everybody, okay? All of us have hurts, habits, and hang-ups we need to address. So the three parts of peacemaking. Number one, forgiveness. That transaction is between you and God. Transferring, I like the way they say it here, transferring to God the debt of sin you are owed by others. Think about that. In my forgiveness of others, I'm transferring to God the debt of sin that I am owed by other people. When you forgive someone's sin against you, you accept that Christ's blood or God's wrath is sufficient payment for the harm you've suffered. And the idea is vengeance for that sin belongs to God. So first, when someone hurts me, the first thing I got to think of is not, can I personally forgive them? The idea is that, look, I can't forgive sin. Can you forgive someone's sin? No, you can't. Now, you can forgive their debt they owe against you. You can forgive that. But doesn't the scripture say only God can forgive sin? You hear what I'm saying? That's their point there. Is I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have the ability to wipe someone's sin clean. Now, I can forgive the debt that they owe me. I can forgive them personally of how they've hurt me. But overall, forgiveness of sin is God's job. So both God and I need to do forgiveness. The second thing is this, to make amends. I need to make amends. Now that I know a wrong's been done, I allow the blood of Christ or the wrath of God to deal with them, okay? Because that's God's job. Now it's my job to make amends. Now here's what making amends. Seeking to right a wrong. Seeking to right a wrong. Seeking forgiveness for your wrongs. Doing your part to repair sin's damage. Now, if you're walking well with God, listen to me. If there's a wrong you've committed or even that's been committed against you, there ought to be something deep within you that says, I want to right that. Not that I want to stick my head in the sand and forget it. I want to pretend like it's not there. That's flesh. That's the whole point. You ought to be drawn to make amends. I'll give you an example. My wife and I were in Nashville several months ago, and it was raining real hard. And I didn't want to wait till I was looking at the radar, and if I would have waited 20 minutes, the storm would have passed. Well, I'm what? I'm impatient. I don't want to wait. I want to get out. And, I mean, it's pouring down rain. So I had my umbrella, and I quickly, and I noticed we pulled up right next to a pristine, white, beautiful, not a scratch on it, Lexus. Okay, a Lexus SUV. It was beautiful. I even commented as we pulled in, that's a good-looking car. Well, because I was in a hurry and I didn't want to get wet and it was windy, I wasn't real careful about opening the door, and the wind caught it. The door slammed against that Lexus. Wow. And somebody said, well, I don't really think it hit it, did it? And I went, well, I'm trying to pry it off of the side of the car, so I think it probably did. And, I mean, I ran out there and everything, and I went up, and the rain subsided, and they joined me. And I was looking out from my balcony. I could see the car, and I said, you know, it didn't look like it left a mark, but there was a lot of rain, and I wait till the rain totally gone. I go down and look. So I eased down there and look, and it made a mark. It made a dent, and it made a mark. But it was still raining. I had my umbrella, so I went back and I thought, okay, when it really, I can't put a note on the car now. It'll all smudge and everything. So I'll wait a little bit and I go put an, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit said, you need to own up to this. You need to put a note. And anybody ever ding something and you drove off? No, we're not gonna go there. But we don't want to indict you in the room. But it really began to bother me while I went down there, and it really bothered me because the Lexus was gone. And my window of opportunity to own up to what I had done, to make amends for that, was gone. And I thought gone forever. It so bothered me that the next day when it was sunshiny and clear, I walked around the whole parking lot. I went to the hotel and said, you know, the owner was there. I said, you know, do you drive a Lexus? And I told him, I said, y'all know who drives this white Lexus? And even the young girl said, that's so sweet that you're going to that much trouble to make it right. And I said, look, I'm a pastor and I like to sleep at night and the Holy Spirit's getting on me and I need to make this right. The day before we left, I noticed in the next parking lot, away from everybody else, almost the only car in the parking lot is the Lexus. So the owner knows what's been done. Okay, they just don't know who the perpetrator is. So this true story. So I get a notepad, get a pen, and I run across the street, and I pen and say, here's my number. I hit your Lexus day after yesterday or whatever. Please call me. So we're driving back home because we drove to Nashville. And we get about 2 hours down the road, and this phone number from Ohio, that was the license plate. I said, this is my person. I pick it up, and she says, hey, this is so-and-so. And I said, yeah, my name's Tim Skaggs. You know, she said, I can't believe you left a note. And I said, well, it took me a while, but I found you and left a note. And again, I said, I'm a pastor, and the Holy Spirit stayed on me. She kind of chuckled. She said, well, I'm an insurance agent. And I said, well, then you know what to do. And so anyway, we took care of it and we got it done. But it's this idea of I need to make amends. And listen, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, right, then if you're bothered by, man, I need to make something right, that's good news. If you can totally go the other way and it doesn't bother you, I would check your spirit. I would check if you're really walking with God. Here's the deal. Look at Ephesians 4:32 if you want to, but here's what it says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In other words, I want to forgive automatically because Christ has forgiven me. He's gone through so much to forgive me. And I just want to make a quick point. I don't believe that someone has to ask you for forgiveness for you to forgive them. Jesus on the cross. Did anybody on the cross say, oh, by the way, Jesus, I know we're killing you, but would you please forgive us? I don't remember reading that. But on the cross, if I'm going to be like Christ, Jesus said to the people who needed forgiveness that did not ask for forgiveness, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I had a guy that, and I'll try to be brief here, one of our deacons, one of the few really big issues I had in my 14 years in Brownwood, we were up in my office, and he was pretty irate at me. And at one point, he even got up. We had the deacon officers there. He got up and really got in my face, to the point that it took a brother I preached his funeral a few years ago, and he's a little guy, but he got up and he said, you don't talk to my pastor like that. You go sit down, or I'll throw you out of this office. I mean, it was that brutal of a happening. And that didn't happen much, but that was something I'll always remember. Well, he got mad about a decision we had made, and he left the church. And I mean, he was in my face, reaming me out. It was pretty ugly. But his name is Mal, and he never once asked me for forgiveness. He never came back and said, Pastor, look, I was way out of line. Will you please forgive me? Never said that. But the moment he left my office, I forgave him. It was automatic. He didn't have to ask me. Matter of fact, to prove it, Brownwood is not a very big town, right? You know about Brownwood? Pretty small. How often do you think I ran into Mal?
Probably once a week.
Yeah, probably once a week. Yeah, I'd be in a restaurant. There's Mal and his lovely wife. And every time I walked over, gave her a hug, shook his hand, you know, how are y'all doing? Just loved on him. A couple of months later, I found out someone said, hey, he'd gone to another church. And someone just said, hey, Mal's in the hospital. He's about to have knee surgery. I went up and prayed with him before knee surgery. You see, he never asked me for forgiveness. But that forgiveness isn't about, well, listen, you've got to ask. That person hadn't asked for forgiveness. If they'll ask for forgiveness, and if they'll ask in the right way. You ever played that game? You know, they didn't really say it in the right way. They didn't articulate it the right way. No. As Christ has forgiven me, I'm going to forgive others. It's called making amends. And here's the third thing about peacemaking, reconciliation. Reconciliation is the agreement between people that debts are settled. Nothing more is owed for past sins. And those past sins are going to be so forgiven and dealt with that I can now move forward. Now, here's what's interesting. Forgiveness and amends is really a one-way street. Okay? God forgives my sin. I may not forgive myself. Forgiveness is a one-way street. I may forgive John, but John may not forgive me. Forgiveness is a one-way street. Making amends is a one-way street. Have you ever done this? You go to someone to make amends. They're not interested. They're not interested in making amends. Okay? But reconciliation is a two-way street. Reconciliation is not just a one-way transaction, but it's both. It does require that both persons agree about their wrongs and both agree to take the necessary steps to repair sin's damage. So here's what's interesting. You can forgive someone and make amends and still remain unreconciled. You can do those first two things and not be reconciled with them. Reconciliation agrees when you're both working at it and doesn't occur until both agree to settle it. So here's what I want you to, very quickly, and we'll move on. The three parts of peacemaking. One is forgiveness between you and God and you and others. Another one is amends, where you take the initiative to make it right yourself. The third thing is reconciliation that requires both. So I want you to just discuss quickly, of those three, for you, what is the easiest and what is the hardest? Let's leave that up there. Forgiveness, making amends, reconciliation. What's the easiest and what's the hardest? If you would just share that very quickly, and then we'll get back at it. We're going to move on. Sounds like some good discussion. It's all three in some ways carry their own challenges. But one of the things by question was, what happens if the other person is not open to reconciliation? Well, the deal is you're not reconciled. Because that's the point. That takes two, okay? You don't get, I'm not fully reconciled to Mal, for example, because he never owned up to his sin, all right? And that's fine. He can still be forgiven. We really kind of made amends, because every time I went to see him, he hugged me back and he thanked me when I prayed for him. You know, we were cordial, but full reconciliation, I'm afraid, with Mal will only happen in heaven. And that's what's sad. That's painful. Because why? Because to the world, in our relationships, we want to reveal and reflect who God is. We want to point people to Christ. Okay? And so, ministry of reconciliation or restoration, interchangeable. Let me give you the definition of what reconciliation is, person to person specifically, but also to God. To restore friendship or harmony. To restore friendship or harmony. To settle, resolve, or to bring to an agreement. To settle, to resolve, to bring to a an agreement. Now, here's the thing. You've just got to take care of your business more than anything else. Pray for the other person. They'll take care of theirs. But our role as, and that 2 Corinthians passage says this, that you now are an ambassador to be a minister of reconciliation. My role in that is I've got to do my part to bring about restoration with that person. According to God's will, I've got to do my part. Because how did we start this whole thing? Okay? How did we start this whole thing? It's not your fault, but it is your responsibility. Remember that? I mean, it's coming back now. It echoes right back to us. It's not my fault. I didn't cause it, but it is my responsibility. So let's look at the next thing quickly, if we will. The Christian's role in reconciliation, and it's built around the acrostic of love. L-O-V-E, our role is love. Matter of fact, you might have heard this recently if you really paid attention. 1 Peter 4 says this, love covers what? A multitude of sins. Where did I hear that? Well, wasn't it Sunday, I think? Love covers a multitude of sins. So I want to think in terms of love. And listen, the point is, the agape love of God that covers a multitude of sins, not only that you committed against God, but someone else may commit against you, the Scripture says in Romans, that love is poured out in you by the Holy Spirit. Very specifically, you have that love in you. You can't make the excuse, I can't do this. The Holy Spirit pours that agape love in you, and it will cover a multitude of sins. Now, let's look at the L. L is love is the goal. Love is the goal. Why? Because love reflects Christ. You know, reflects God. God is love. All right? So you want to deal with your side of the relationship before you confront another's sin. If I'm going to love them well, I've got to be right with God. I've got to examine my motives. That's the second thing. I want to examine my motives in confronting that person. Now, is there anybody here that you enjoy confrontation? Anybody? It could be. I mean, I don't. But before I even confront someone else because of a situation that's come up, I want to examine my motives. Matthew 7:5 says this, take the log out of your eye, then see clearly how to help someone remove the speck in their eye. Okay, so I've got to deal with me first. Matter of fact, it's interesting, people, especially Christians, will say, well, you don't have the right to judge me And they might even, matter of fact, the very end of that Matthew 7 passage says in King James, just to make it stick, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, they might not know a lot of scripture, but when you start talking to them, they'll remember that one. They don't know it's in Matthew 7, but they'll remember that one, right? You know, judge not lest ye be judged. And I'm going, let's go back and read that. Because I had someone say, I said, let's go back and examine that. What it says is, before I point out the speck in your eye, which is me judging you, making judgment on what you did. It doesn't say don't do it. It says, before I take the speck out of your eye, I need to examine the log in my own. I got to take care of my business with God. I've got to be right with God before I step in to that situation. And then you forgive that person, reminder, by transferring the debt of his or her sin against you to God is what I do next. Now, here's another thing too. It might be right to ignore minor offenses. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. You see what I'm saying? You've got to, Holy Spirit, help me understand, do I even need to confront this? Is this a big enough deal? It hurts me. Maybe it hurt my wife or whatever, but is it something I need to really bail off into? I want to examine my motives, but I also want to overlook minor offenses. Here's the verse, Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. Listen to this. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So you've got to examine yourself, examine your motive, and then ask the question next, is this something I need to wade off into? Is this something God wants me to even confront? Or can I overlook this because in reality, it's a minor offense? But if the sin is harming your relationship with God and others, it is loving. Listen to this. It's loving to make that person aware. That's when it becomes loving. You're going to step into a confrontational situation, and it's going to seem like you're not very loving because you're being critical, right? However it is, you're critiquing that person. But it is loving. Matter of fact, here's a verse. Proverbs 27:6. Listen to this. It's a great verse. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I learned this years ago, a guy by the name of Dave Busby. Does anybody remember Dave Busby? He's old school. He was an evangelist. He spoke at many youth events. At one time, he was the oldest living person in America, what I was told, with cystic fibrosis. He was up in his 40s. He ended up succumbing to that disease, and he's been dead for a while now. But I'll never forget, I was hearing Dave speak at a youth camp one time, and here's what he said. I can't remember the context exactly, but he said this is what he would do as a youth pastor when he needed to confront one of his teenagers, okay? He said, I will sit down with them, and he said, let's just use the name Billy. He said, I'd sit down, we'd be getting a Coke at the Dairy Queen or whatever, and I'd say, Billy, let me ask you a question. Do you know that I love you? Well, yeah, Dave, I know you love me. No. Listen to me. And he's looking eyeball to eyeball. Do you really know in your deepest heart of hearts how much I love you? Yes, Dave, I know how much you love me. He said, good, because I'm about to wound you. I'm about to wound you. So I've kind of taken that tack. So if you and I ever sat down and my opening line is, do you know, Steve? Tug, do you know I love you? You might want to get up and say, hey, I've got a phone call. But what he's doing is trying to live out Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I love you enough that I'm going to confront this situation. I've examined myself. I've tried to overlook it. I've tried not to make a mountain out of a molehill. But I love you enough. It's because of my love for you and my love for God that I'm even in this with you. It's painful for both of us, but I'm in this with you. But if it cannot be overlooked and there's not repentance, you follow Matthew, or it can't be overlooked, not necessarily repentance. Matthew 18:15-17, which are the steps of you go to them one-on-one. If you don't win your brother, they don't see the error of their ways through the power of the Holy Spirit and you being the voice of peace for God. The second thing is you take some people with you. Don't win them. You go before the leadership of the church. Don't win them. You go to the church. Don't win them, then they're to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, and you have to church them is the actual term. In other words, you would exact church discipline. It's very egregious, it's over a long period of time, but for the goodness of the body of Christ, whatever local church you're in, the body of Christ universal, for the goodness of reflecting well the glory of God, then you may have to follow those. But the goal is always restoration. Even if church discipline or stepping into any relationship, the goal is always to restore quickly. Okay, so love is the goal. Second thing, the O is only God. Only God can open people's eyes and change hearts. Do you believe that? See, only the Holy Spirit of God can open people's eyes and change hearts. I had a family member years ago that, in my mind, committed a pretty egregious sin. And this person, very, very close family member to me, and my family, I'm the minister and I'm the pastor of my family. If there's scriptures they need, they text me. If there's issues in their family, they call me up, and I'm the counselor over the phone. And so, I do weddings and I do funerals of my family, and that's fine. I accept that role. But this deal was, my family member, before her divorce was final, was living with a guy and became pregnant with his baby. And so I basically said, I'm not going to do your wedding. I've got to decide whether I'm even going to come to your wedding. You're living in sin. I'm sharing scripture, whatnot. We're going back and forth. I'm in tears. She's in tears. It's an ugly situation. Okay, I'm speaking truth. It's very, very hard. And I remember being at youth camp one time years ago. Now we have restored our relationship, by the way. But this was years ago. I was at youth camp, and I'm on the phone with her, and I'm crying, she's crying, we're going at each other. It is not a good situation. And then she says something, and it's awesome how the Holy Spirit uses just absolute truth to wake somebody up, no matter who says it. She said two things. One is, hey, I've asked for forgiveness. God and I are fine. Okay. I wanted to debate that with her, of course. But then she said this. She said, let me ask you this, Tim. Are you the Holy Spirit? Can you convict me of anything yourself? Are you the Holy Spirit? Can you bring heart change into my life? Do you have the capability to do that? I said, no, I don't. She said, that's right. She was a Christian. She knew scripture. She said, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is just to pray for me and love me. And I went, you know what? You're right. I get it. I mean, from that moment on, dried my tears. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. I couldn't quote another scripture to you. I've quoted plenty of scripture. I'm just going to pray the Holy Spirit does a work in your life and in your heart. But when I saw this, that only God can change hearts and open eyes, that's right. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And I went, thank you. I need to remember that. I need to stop preaching to you, and I just need to love you well, like Jesus loves everyone, and I need to pray for you. And so I did. And ultimately, we saw restoration, great friends, great relationship with family, and God blessed. Also, you want to pray and seek counsel when necessary. With many counselors, there's great wisdom. But I want to be faithful to work on my end of reconciliation and rely on change. And again, if you're excited about confrontation, you're not the person to go do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to use you if you can't wait to jump in the fray. All right? Only God can open people's eyes and change hearts. The V is the voice of truth. Be the voice of truth, which is what, of course, I tried to do, even with my family member. Do not dismiss, excuse, or minimize sin's damage. Don't poo-poo it, would be my translation. Gently use scripture to reveal truth. Be honest if they've hurt you, how they've hurt you, and you've been hurt. If maybe you're weighing into even a situation where you're like a Nathan the prophet and God's using you, it's something between other people, but God wants to use you to mediate. Help a person see what they need to ask forgiveness for. Be very articulate through the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Help a person see to whom they need to make amends. Again, you're only stepping into this if the Holy Spirit's calling you to do it. And again, what I mean, you shouldn't be excited about it. You ought to go to this person in tears. It's painful. It's hurt. It's hurtful. It's not fun. Okay. If you think you're going to enjoy this, pointing out where they're struggling, you're not the person. It needs to be almost in tears that I'm going to do this. Okay. So that's you speak the voice of truth, speak the truth in love. And then the E is be an example. Be an example of Christ's love to others. Be an ambassador of Christ's love. Extend the same kindness and mercy that Christ has extended to you. Be willing to establish a new relationship with this person if it's aligned by God's will. You're willing on your part. Hey, I can forgive, and God's going to help me forget, and I can really, really reconcile here. I do that by not dwelling on the past and revisit the sin. Have you ever been historical? You follow me? You ever been historical? Especially in your relationship with your spouse. You know, you're kind of thinking, I don't want to bring that up. But she'll bring up something that happened in the past that you thought you had dealt with. Well, that just opens the door. I'm going to bring up something. Well, what about you? You know, and I've never done that. I've heard in counseling, I've heard that was that has been done before on the planet. Okay. But, you know, you want to provide a way to build trust. You got to build that trust back. Be willing to change the unhealthy relationship. You know, both, again, it takes two. If the people are not willing to repent, address sin, and work on the relationship, you have to move on. That's the last thing. You do what you can under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and if they're not willing, you move on. I had a guy one time that I did some counseling with his daughter. He loved his daughter very much. I made a little statement like, hey, it takes two. I was doing marriage counseling, and, you know, you've got some issues as well. Well, she went back and told him that, and he called me up. Take my name off the I saved the recording that he left on my phone for several months because on days when I thought I was pretty awesome, I would just listen to that recording because he just reamed me up, you know, cussed at me, take my name off the church roll, you sorry sacka, whatever. And so I went, okay. But I called her and I said, look, I love your dad. I want to talk, you know, I want to try to make this right. She said, well, let me talk to dad and say, he's pretty stubborn. Well, she called me and she said, okay, we'll do it. We set it up for a certain day. 2 hours before that, she called me up and said, look, dad said, at this point, he's going to move on. You do your thing, he'll do his thing, he will not meet with you. And I went, okay. And I only saw him one other time after that. We were at the Brookshire's parking lot, and we were about to cross paths. He's getting in his truck as I'm pulling up to get out of mine, and I go, I'm going to have to walk right past him. He was an old rugged dude. And I remember thinking, you know, unless I go way around, I got to walk past him. He may hit me. I don't know. And how you doing? Fine. Yeah. Kind of hot today, isn't it? Yeah. Got in his truck, and he drove off. Last time I saw him, he died. Several years ago, a couple of years ago after that. But it hurt me that we could not move on because he was not willing to address it. Very quickly, let's do this. If I don't restore quickly, what happens? Here's number one. It will damage my walk. It will damage my walk with the Lord. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I like having a good relationship and fellowship with Jesus. I don't want to damage that. No person is worth damaging that. That's why I'm going to go forward and try to restore quickly. Because I want to have a good walk with the Lord. It's what I call the relationship fellowship principle. You're always going to be, between you and God, you're always going to have a relationship. Your name's written in the book of life. Nothing's going to change that. You are his child. Nothing's going to change that. What sin against you and God will damage is your fellowship, not your relationship. You're always going to be a child of God. He'll always be your father, but it will damage your fellowship. Like me and my dad, my dad's, this Thanksgiving be in heaven 3 years, but what if my dad and I, he's still alive, and we had a falling out, he kicked me out, I don't want to ever talk to you again, and so two or three Christmases later, I hadn't been home, I hadn't seen him, and you go, hey, how's your dad in Midland? I'd go, I don't know, I hadn't talked to him. So our fellowship is broken, but guess what, he's still my dad. I can't say, I don't have a dad. Yeah, you do. Bruce Skaggs, that's your dad. You have a dad. I'm not in good fellowship with him. What's it going to take to be back in good fellowship with my dad? Somebody's got to pick up the phone and go, hey, man, I'm sorry. Can I come home and make amends? Will you please forgive me? So the idea is that kind of toxic relationship that I don't step forward to restore is going to damage my walk, my fellowship, if you will, with the Lord. Secondly, it'll damage my worship. Matthew 5, 23 through 25 says this. If you go to... And it's the gift at the altar passage. You're familiar with it. If you go to present your gift at the altar and you realize someone has something against you. Now listen, I love the way it says that. Not that you've got a problem with them. They've got a problem with you. And if you realize that, you don't go, well, that's their problem. I'm going to wait till they come to me. No, you leave that gift, which is worship. That whole picture is you're coming to God. When you're offering your gift, you're trying to worship God. God will not accept your worship. Men, listen to me. Here's what it says. Here's what it means. He will not accept your worship. I don't care how good you sing. I don't care how good you take notes of the sermon. If you know someone has something against you and you don't get up from there, maybe not that moment, but you go, if you don't try to make it right, then he's not going to accept your worship. You go try your best to make it right, and then you come back to the altar to offer your gift of worship. Does that make sense? It will affect your worship. Third, it will damage your witness. Damage your witness. Here's what it says, the scripture. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It'll damage your witness to the world. Man, that church is at each other's throat. Those people, they're supposed to be Christians. They don't even love each other. You see, I don't get Christians not loving one another well. I don't get that because they all have the Holy Spirit, the love of the Holy Spirit in them. I get if somebody that's not a Christian attacks me, I get that all day long, man. Their father is Satan. I get it. They're not a part of the family of God. But when a Christian, a fellow family member attacks another family member, I don't understand that. Here's the deal. Closing out. Our goal is to live with people in such a way, by this all men will know you're my disciples, that we live with one another in such a way that we point others to Jesus, that they see a clear picture of who Jesus is, and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit is love. And so if I know that there's an issue with someone, it's bigger than I need to sleep well at night. That's part of it. But the bigger thing is I want to point others to Christ in a better way, and I can't do that if there's this wall between me and that person. A couple of things. There's a My Reconciliation Plan. There's three at each table. I would encourage you to take this. Maybe some of you right now, you've got someone that there's a wall between you and them, and hopefully this has helped you a little bit. But this is an actual plan where you answer the questions and write it down. We don't have to go through that. But there's if you don't have enough at your table, I'd go find one. It would be very helpful. Or you know a friend who's in a situation, they could use this. This is straight out of Regen. I want you to use that. And then secondly, there's the Men's Campfire Fellowship, December 2nd, 6:30 p.m. Randy, anything about that specifically? Or Mr. Venable, anything we need to know? Just come on, 6:30. All right, last thing is this. If just close out in prayer, but here's what I want you to do. If you know of someone that's in a relationship that is toxic, it's not settled, it's not reconciled, you don't have to mention them. Just say, hey, I know somebody, and I want to pray for them. In your own life, you don't have to tell the story, but you could just say, man, I've got that going on in my life right now. Will y'all pray for me? Let's pray. And if nobody does, let's say we know there are relationships out there like that. They need to restore those for the honor and the glory of God. Holy Spirit, do a work. Okay, so spend some time praying specifically about that. If you want to mention, hey, you don't have to get specific. This is happening in my life right now. I need your prayer. Then go ahead and do that, or pray for someone else, or pray in general. And you can close each other out. Thank y'all.